Well, beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 10, I'm going to read verses 35 to 45. Mark 10, 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, approached him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked them. They answered him, "Allow us to sit at your right and at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We are able," Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be indignant with James and John. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words that we read and study and learn this morning from this text, these inspired words, these infallible words, Lord, would reign supreme in our lives and our hearts today. That we would think about them and that it would move down into our heart and it would act out in our fingertips and toes, Lord. We would use these words to apply to our lives. All theology, Lord, is meant to be practical and worked out. May that happen this day as we learn from you, as you speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The world screams at us today that it's all about you. It's about your feelings. It's about self-actualization. I looked up some popular podcasts and the so-called influencers this past week. And what you'll discover is how many promote self-love. I would describe it as a selfish, me-centered love. And the most used phrase that I found on these influencers' pages was this phrase, and several of them used it. "The biggest act of self-love is to live for yourself and not for others." Beloved, that is completely the opposite of what God would tell us. And he would tell all of us that it's just not about you. And that's where our passage is taking us this morning. We're being reminded again of the immense significance in understanding and knowing the proper motives and priorities in our life, a Christ-exalting life. It is also important to note that this isn't the first time that this exact scenario has played out in Mark's gospel. There's an almost identical scene that has happened in Mark chapter 9, as well as in Mark chapter 8. And what is alarming is that it always comes immediately after Jesus tells the disciples of his predicted sacrificial death and resurrection. And when you think their focus would be on the truths of Jesus' death and resurrection, which is the gospel truth, which is the reason for our existence, their focus becomes that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And after Jesus' first prediction of his death and resurrection in chapter 8, what happens? Peter rebukes Jesus and telling him, oh, that'll never happen to you. And of course, Jesus then rebukes Peter with that incredibly strong rebuke where he says what? Get behind me, Satan. But here's how it ends. It says, for you are not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. In other words, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And after the second prediction of Jesus' impending death and resurrection, what happens? The disciples argue over which one of them is the greatest. Which results in chapter 9 of Mark, it results in Jesus gathering the disciples together, sitting down and teaching them. And he says this, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last and servant of all. Didn't we just read that? I think we just did. And it says he took this child among them, standing up and taking him in his arms, and he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children such as this in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but him who sent me. And one of the barriers that holds many people back from knowing, being filled with, and being controlled by the love of Christ is the idea that true happiness can only be found if I am to be free, I am to be free to live for myself. Living for yourself, beloved, is the default option for every single person. This means that unless something happens to bring about a change, we end up living for ourselves. And the Bible, though, says quite clearly, as Paul speaks to the church in Philippians chapter 2, he says this, for I have no one like him, he's speaking of Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Does that describe you and I? Are we genuinely concerned for one another's welfare? And he goes on to say, for they all seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 says this, but know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of what? Self. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Romans 15, 1 through 3 says this, now we who are strong in the faith, more mature, have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one is to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. These are important verses. 1 Corinthians 10, 24 says, no one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. I could have found verse after verse after verse piling it on. I hope you're hearing the emphasis that we find in the Bible. It's so easy for us, beloved, to become distracted, to take our eyes off the main thing, put our focus on us, or to focus on side issues. Even good things can become a distraction for us. A distraction to take us off what? The main thing. And this section of text explains to us what happens when one thinks like the world and does not think like Jesus thinks. Jesus lays out for us what should be the Christian's purpose and focus. What it is we all should be doing. I read verses like this, beloved, and I don't know about you, but I get convicted. I pray there's a Holy Spirit-led conviction to each one of us this morning. And I have that half a sheet of paper for you. It basically says one big word or phrase up there, how to serve our King. And as we study our text this morning, we see once again, immediately after Jesus' forecasting of his impending death and resurrection, we have these wonderful sons of Zebedee, known as the Sons of Thunder, approaching Christ, supposedly apart from the rest of the disciples, obviously not enough apart, not too much far away, for they heard him. Now, I would tell you that, and they ask and they demand. They not only ask, but they demand. It's a command here. It's in the imperative. It's a command. And they ask Jesus to do whatever they ask of him. Now, that's a couple of bold, arrogant people. Everything that falls in this passage now is a result of this arrogant boldness of these two apostles named James and John. And Jesus responds to their wayward thinking by first telling them that they really don't know what they're asking. They are clueless in what they just requested of Christ. But let's just stop there for a moment. If Jesus were to ask you personally, what do you want me to do for you? What would you tell him? What would you ask from Jesus? So Jesus now sets them straight, tells them exactly what they can expect in their request. And Jesus asks James and John a follow-up question. Are you able to drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They both respond immediately without any thinking, without any process of really what is Jesus saying here. They just don't take the time. They arrogantly and quickly blurt out, what do they say? We are able. And I don't think these disciples had a clue in what they were saying. At this point in time, they have no idea what it'll cost them, the cost of the cross, and what Jesus will have to go through. And what words, if you look at that passage, what words in that passage need to be defined for us in order for us to understand what Jesus is saying? Cup and baptism. What cup will Jesus drink? What baptism will Jesus be baptized with? Both of these metaphors, they're metaphors, point to the upcoming reality of Jesus' tremendous suffering and horrific death. It's a cup of martyrdom that Jesus will drink. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian, pastor, was killed by Hitler during World War II. He had a great quote, and I love it. It says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Beloved, that's the deal. Do you want in? Do you want in of that? Or do you want out? Can you drink the cup that Jesus drinks? Jesus' route to glory is first through suffering. Beloved, your route to glory is also through suffering. Next, in verse 39, Jesus foretells James and John's future, that their future will indeed entail suffering for Christ. Though they didn't understand what Jesus was saying at the time, they soon will, and as God transforms their thinking, when the Holy Spirit finally comes in upon them to live within them forever at that scene in Pentecost, then and there they'll clearly see and understand. And yes, guess what? They too will sacrifice it all for the glory of the one true God. And that's clearly what this passage is pointing to. Verse 42 brings forth this result of these two arrogantly asking for greater status and honor in Christ's kingdom. And the other disciples evidently hear the conversation, and it says they become angry or indignant with the sons of thunder. And so the result is that Jesus has to what? He has to once again gather his apostles together, call them together in order to realign their faulty thinking, their faulty theology, their sinful attitudes, their warped thinking. And this, beloved, is where it gets exciting in our text this morning. Anytime Jesus calls his disciples together to sit, to be quiet, and listen to him, it becomes a teachable moment, not only for them, it becomes a teachable moment for all of us here this morning. Jesus immediately challenges them by telling them in verse 42 that they know full well, it says, the world's ways of wanting to be in power, to rule over others, to show off their authority, to act as tyrants over these peons in the world. And so Jesus starts off in verse 42 by declaring the world's way of thinking and doing things, examples of earthly focused living. But then, verses 43 to 45, we have this wonderful, purposeful contrast in the right God-exalting way in which to live. It's brilliantly laid out for us. And verse 43 is the big idea, and big change happens in this entire passage. Those disciples who are fully aware and know how the world thinks and lives, but the verse says this, a big but here, but it is not so among you. It's not so among you. To say it again, that's not how we Christians are to live. That's not what we're about. We're not to go there. You are to live in the completely opposite way in which the world thinks and lives. You find that difficult? Are you able to do so? There is an avenue of our hearts that needs work at this point. We need to realize that we must have this humility in order to live in this way. We need to have those contrite hearts. We need to surrender to Jesus. And this is where Jesus asks all of us this morning. He asks everyone here this morning, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Jesus demonstrates his enormous patience again with his disciples by telling them something that they already should know, something they've been told time and time again. Jesus is so very patient with us. Is he not? He is. As a dad, when my kids were younger, I didn't like to have to tell them once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven, right? No. I know parents, no, you got to make your bed. That's our rule here. You got to make your bed. Make your bed. Make your bed. You know, I could do the read my lips. They knew how to make their bed. You know, certain things we just, it's amazing how often we have to remind ourselves of things. How often does God have to remind us of his truths and his promises and what we should be about? Constantly. That's why we gather on the Lord's Day, to be reminded of these things so that when we leave these doors, we'll walk his path and his way and not in the world's way. And then this purposely sharp contrast is put forth with another big but. It says, but whoever would be great among you, don't go this way about these authority, you know, doing this thing, but if you want to be great, you want to be great, or contrary to the world's way of wanting to rule and reign and dominate over others, to exercise their authority over others in an abusive manner, that's not who we are. First of all, who rules and reigns over us? God. Sunday school answer there. God. Instead, if you truly, truly desire to be great, it says you must be a servant to all. Furthermore, if you want to win the prize and take first place, you shall be, you will be, you must be a slave to all. We live in a society who wants to be first in everything, do they not? First place. We want our teams to take first place. We want to be first in line. I mean, there's so many, I want to be the best at this and this and that. Bob Dylan wrote this wonderful song back, believe it or not, he won a Grammy for it. And you would have thought, Dylan, he won this Grammy back in 1980. You would have thought he would have won it in 63 for Blowing in the Wind, or a little bit later, you know, Highway 61 Revisited, Like a Rolling Stone. That's still like the number one song, all-time song they have on. But anyway, that song he wrote in 1980, which he won his very first Grammy, believe it or not. Do you know the name of it? You Got to Serve Somebody. And here's how it goes. You may be an ambassador. You should look it up. The verses are great. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Amen to that. And that's exactly what we find here. You're either going to serve Christ or you're going to serve the devil. You're either going to serve Christ or you're going to serve the world. But how does one become a servant? How does one become a servant? Guess what? Who said that? By serving. Amen. This is now where it gets extremely practical. Where and who are you serving? Where and how do you serve the church? Where and how are you serving here at Common Ground? Think about where you can serve. Have you ever asked yourself, or come up to me or Aaron, one of the elders and Pat, and say, we'd like to serve. We'd like to use our gifts here, here, here. Everyone should be serving, not just sitting. Church isn't, I've said this forever since day one I've been here, church isn't a spectator sport. We're called to serve. And we're called to serve joyfully, not begrudgingly. How do we serve one another? How do we look? Do we look for those opportunities to serve one another? If I was to ask you, would you tell me, do you serve God? Do you serve God? Do you serve God? Do you know that you and I are called slaves of God? Slaves of God in the Bible. Slaves. Not servants. Servants can quit and find another job. Slaves have been purchased, bought by Jesus Christ. We have no say in the matter. We're his slave. And we need to serve him joyfully. Slaves can't quit their jobs, their responsibilities. But here's what is crucial. If I was to ask you, should you always serve Jesus? Should you always serve Jesus? Yes. 24/7? Yes. And how do we serve Jesus? Again, by serving others. By serving others, we are in turn then serving Jesus. I could ask that same question about love. How do we demonstrate our love for Christ? How do we demonstrate our love for Christ? I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Christ. I love Jesus. Yeah, great. You can say that. But how do we show and demonstrate that love? By loving others. Tangible, practical ways of showing that love. And then in verse 45, as we continue on and close with this passage, verse 45, don't miss this, is a colossal Jesus purpose statement. In my Bible, I write purpose statement every time I see these purpose statements. It gives us the reason, it tells us the reason Jesus came to earth. Let me read these verses again. It says this, verse 43, but it is not so among you. Don't live that way. It is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. And here's the reason, the purpose statement. That word, F-O-R, for. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, now hear this, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Wow. That is one precious verse. We find the reason for Jesus coming to earth. But it also points to our most important calling, which is to serve others like Jesus did. Jesus is our role model. If our goal is to be Christ-like, then Christ-like joyful service is our primary mode of operation. The church family is to be a loving, kind, caring, serving one another family. One of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit, if you read the Gospels especially, was to honor Jesus, to represent Jesus, to serve Jesus, to make much of Jesus. And if that same Spirit resides within us, then we want to joyfully serve our King and joyfully serve one another. And it says that he came for, it says what? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Don't pass over that word ransom. Ransom. What does that mean? It means what? He purchased us again. He bought us. He paid the penalty that we deserve. He counted the cost. He paid the cost. He released us. He freed us. He rescued us. We use the term too, atoning sacrifice here. He ransomed us. And what did it cost Jesus? What did it cost Jesus to pay that price for us? His life. It cost him everything. We're told to give it all to Jesus, everything. That's hard to do. But we need to encourage one another, to serve one another, to love on one another. And obviously it extends up to him and joyful adoration to him. Can you imagine a church that loves on each other like that, who cares and serves for one another? We'd be vibrant and flourishing and growing. We need to do that as people. Constantly thinking about how and where you can serve. That should be on our minds and hearts all the time. If I read this right and he keeps telling us the same thing, you want to be great? Serve. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be great? Serve. Should I say it again? How many here want to be great? I do. This way. I do. I want to serve him with everything I got. Every breath I take, every moment I possibly can. I want to serve him, love him by serving and loving on you. Amen? I pray for a Holy Spirit-led conviction to come upon us now. I really do. That you wouldn't just say, yeah, I heard this one before. I heard this before. Jesus told him several times. He's telling me. But they're still weren't getting it. This is like, how many times? Come on, guys. Count the cost. Be ready to die for me and die for others. Men, you're told to die for your wives. Guys, Scripture says that. We die for one another. We sacrifice for each other. We serve one another. We love on each other. How? Not just with words, but tangible aspects of living out these lives for the glory of Jesus Christ every day. And we're going to fall short at times. We're going to blow it at times. But let's get up and say, man, who can I serve today? Who needs my help today? Who can I love on today? Lord Jesus, use me. The Spirit in us would give us that. If you're truly born again, let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that you would make us all servants of you and servants of one another. Slaves to you and slaves to one another. That there's nothing that we can't do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to do it for your glory and for your sake. And why? Because you've commanded us to. And may we do it with joyful hearts, delightful hearts, praising you and thanking you that we can do so. And thank you for these truths, Lord. May you not have to continually remind us. But then again, maybe you're going to have to. And so, Lord, do so, that we would be convicted and our lives would change to the service of our King and to the service of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name.